Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Last week was awesome, wasn't it, with Andrew Kubala? Just seeing the presence of God, the power of God move on people. I think the thing that excited me the most was the eagerness in the room for our church wanting more, wanting the power of God, just going, if God, if you've got it for me, I want it. I'm going to go after it. I think the thing that made me smile the most was on Sunday night when he said, I need 5 men to come up here. I want to pray for you. And about 25 men charged the stage. We had Vic, some of the more senior age men, just literally like kids in a candy shop, having the best time just receiving the presence of God. And, you know, I want to see more of that. I want to see God just show up and show off, you know, and God just do what he wants to do in this church. We often say, God, do whatever you want to do. And then he does. You go, oh, hang on a minute. You know, like, it's interesting, isn't it, how when the things of God show up like that, it's just such a beautiful time. And I got to say, you know, I always look for the fruit of ministry like that. I'm always like, okay, what, God, are you going to do as a result of this? Can I say, as your pastor, I've never had more feedback, more phone calls, text messages saying, God moved in my life, I got healed, this happened. And I'm like, that's good news, right? That God, yes? Yeah, okay, that's good news. When you know that God's just on the move doing his thing. And we're going to continue our series today. Final part of this series on the power of God. The power of God. I don't know where your faith's at today. I don't know what your thought process is on in regards to a living God. But if you stepped into this church, we believe in a living God on the move that actually hears our prayers. There's no unopened emails with God. He reads them all. Check my email. It's like 6,000 unread, okay? I'm sorry if that's one of you people out there. But, you know, when it comes to God, he, you know, there's no unread emails. He makes sure he answers every prayer. And he wants to encounter you today. And he loves you so much. We're going to have a look at the power of God again. And just how Jesus' ministry took a bit of a turn at a moment in his ministry. There was this glimpse of what was to come. And while he was doing his ministry, as you follow the Gospels, look at the Gospels, Jesus is often moving through towns and people are coming to him. He's laying hands on them. They're getting healed. Or he's, you know, there's food brought to him. He's praying over it. It's being multiplied. People are being blessed. Everywhere he goes, wherever Jesus is, the people come to him because they know if he's in the room, something's going to happen. However, there's a moment where a man has an incredible sense of faith in regards to what Jesus is capable of, because he knows that all authority has been given to him. He already sees it before Jesus talks about it, right at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, said all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He says it to his disciples. But this guy has already seen it on his life and goes, I know there's more about you. You've been given this power from somewhere. And it's not about you being in the room. It's about the Spirit of God being present. And so I want to pick up in Matthew 8, 5 to 13. So we're going to go there. It says, the faith of the centurion. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes, and that one, come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And saying, hey, there's people that are very spiritual here that will miss it. They don't even get what this guy's got. He understands the power of which I've got and I've received from my Father on high. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done, just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. This is an incredible moment in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because it shows us that Jesus has all authority over space and time. He's outside of the world that we live in. He's saying things here and things are happening over there. He doesn't have to be in the room for him to move. That's what's so incredible about the Holy Spirit. That's actually how we have access to God today. Remember, after Jesus died, rose again, in that moment, the veil was torn in the temple, the place where the priest would go for the Holy of Holies. That's where the Holy Spirit resided. Up until that moment, it was only accessible by the high priest. Now, all the world can access the Holy Spirit. He is omnipresent. He is anywhere you go. God is with you anywhere you go. Isn't that amazing? In your workplace, in your car, in any circumstance, at any time, you can access the same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That is the most powerful thing. And this centurion soldier saw it on him. He had a reverence for Jesus. He knew he wasn't worthy. There was a humility on his life. He knew, he understood how power worked. You get power given to you and there's those that are under you. And he knew that Jesus had been given all authority to bring about healing. And so he just went in with that authority. Went, I know what you can do. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy of you. I know who you are. You're way greater than anyone else that understands in this room. Just say the word, my servant will be healed, and his servant is healed. His positioning with Jesus is a powerful reminder in regards to who Jesus was and is. And I'm going to be asking questions today. How do you interact with the power of God? How do you interact with this Jesus? Do you have that same kind of faith? There's a really healthy balance, I think, when it comes to the power of God. I think sometimes, like last week, we get super excited about seeing miracles and signs and wonders, and it is beautiful. But there's also a balance we have to have in our walk with God, understanding how great God is. And we actually need a reverence for God, an awe for God. Like, do you have that when you walk into church? Is there an awe in your spirit? There's just that awesome, like, that sense of expectation, like, God is there, he can do anything. An awe, a sense of expectancy, that faith, hey, he has all authority. Do you have it? And I believe sometimes we miss it. There's actually a healthy fear of God that we actually need in our lives to get the balance right in the way that we follow Jesus. And today I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that God would reveal it to us today, how we can respond to his power, how we can work with his power and submit to his power. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it reveals the truth of who you are. Would you speak to us and show us how great you are and what you want to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 64:8. The prophet Isaiah understood where he fit when it came to the things of God. He understood his humanity. And yes, he was gifted. He was a prophet. He was in tune with the Spirit. But he also says this, he says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. He understands that we have been created from dust and we will return to dust. In Genesis, when Jesus forms man, he takes it from the ground, dust, the clay, forms Adam, and then he breathes life into the clay. Bring it to life. Without the breath of God, without the Spirit of God, the clay is dead. And at one stage in our life, for all of us, we'll return to the dust, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We'll go back into the ground where we came from, and it's just God's Spirit that gives us the power to be alive today. Isn't that a powerful thing? A reminder that God is over all creation. He has power over everything on this planet. The entire universe is his, and he is the one that makes the calls. He brings about the shots. He makes things happen or not happen. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think it's us. We think, well, the power of God's in me. I'm going to do some stuff. I'm going to get things done. And we can get this power balance a little bit wrong. I love that Solomon, the greatest man that ever lived when it came to wisdom, penned these words about his relationship with God. He had every earthly thing possible, yet he still had a good, healthy perspective on his relationship with God. He writes this in Proverbs 9:10-12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. How interesting. He's like, if you get this wisdom, if you have the fear of God, you're going to get wisdom. With that wisdom, you'll have a long life. Things will go well for you. However, if you're a mocker and don't do these things, you will be alone and suffer. Thanks, God. You know, like, you know, thanks, Solomon, for pointing that out. But he understands where he fits. He understands that he isn't God. Anyone try to be God of their own life? Doesn't work out very well, does it, right? It gets exhausting trying to make all the decisions, trying to be in control of everything. God hasn't designed us that way. God is God. He is above all things. If you're a mocker, you will suffer alone. I don't know about you. I'm a bit of a slow learner. Anyone a slow learner here? I don't like to say it, but I'm just being honest. I need to be honest. Don't lie to the parishioners. All right, yeah. Hayden, you're a slow learner. I'm with you, bro. Right? It takes me a few times to get things right, you know. I'm a bit slow. And, you know, slow learners are those sort of people that get told, hey, if you, like, take your motorbike and run into a brick wall, that's going to hurt, right? If someone tells you that, but you're like, I've got a motorbike, there's a brick wall, I better test it. You know what I mean? Like, I've got to feel the pain to learn, okay? I've got to know for myself, is it true or not? That's such an interesting thing. Most of us are like that when it comes to the things of God. The Word of God says this. Yeah, we go, but is that really true? And then we get ourselves into a mess. We completely stuff up our lives and go, God, where are you? He's like, I told you what to do. Like, you don't have to be experiencing this pain. I've actually given you the blueprint for life. I've shown you how to do things well, yet you, in your arrogance, have placed yourself above me. You've decided you're God of your life. But those who understand who God is, man, life becomes so much better. When you can position yourself as clay and put God in the position of potter, then all of a sudden God can do something with your life. But when you're trying to mold your own life, man, it becomes one of those mugs that goes on a, you know, the one you got from the grade one kid? It's got four handles and a hole in the bottom. It's useless. That's what happens when we try to be the guy that molds our own life. You know what I love about following God is that we are on this journey and we don't get it always right. And the Bible, I love the thing about the Bible. It doesn't just highlight people that got it right. It's just constantly sharing stories of people who got it completely wrong. And I'm going to be honest with you. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Job. Okay? And you're like, you're a sadist. Okay? No. It is a little bit morbid because Job, he's a good man. He loses everything. In fact, he loses his kids. He loses his livestock. He loses his home. He loses everything. He gets boils on his body. Everything turns out hell for Job. And through the book of Job, at first, he worships God. He just goes into this space of, I've lost everything. I worship you, God, right? That should be our natural. We want to be those people. But then over time, he becomes human. And he starts to go, why me? Starts to complain. Starts to question God, where are you? Are you actually that powerful? I've worshipped you, nothing's going on in my life. And he starts to curse God through conversations with his close friends that are trying to figure out what has he done wrong to receive such a bad experience in his life. Some stages of his life, he's questioning, are you lustful? Have you got wrong in that space? What have you done wrong? Have you looked after the poor? Maybe you've stuffed up in that area. All of these things, trying to justify why he's experiencing pain. And he gets to a point where he's just, woe is me. Have you ever been around people like that? Woe is me. They can't see beyond their own pit of misery. And that's where Job gets to. And I love that God intersects Job's life. He actually comes in to remind Job of who he is. Not before, though, his friends are pleading with Job. Like at one stage in Job 37 chapters in, one of his mates goes, listen, like he literally has an exclamation, listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. So he's like, God's powerful, Job, stop, stop. What are you doing? But Job just keeps going. No, woe is me. Job 37:23, he gets another bit of a wake-up call. It says, the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him. For he does not have regard for all the wise in heart. They're trying to get Job, you've got to stop. God is the potter, you are the clay. You've got to stop, Job, you know. Job doesn't stop. And in chapter 40, God speaks to Job. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord. Can you imagine that? Like God just starts speaking. Saying to the aide, imagine after a week of complaining about your life, you get a knock on the door. You open the door and it's God. Hello, I'd like to come in and have a chat. I've just been listening to what you've been saying for the last week. We're going to have a bit of a conversation. Are you all right with that? I don't care if you're all right with that. No, I'm coming in, right? He sits down. He says this. You're going to answer me. Job's response in that moment is probably how we would respond to, I am unworthy, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Okay, it's getting pretty crazy, all right? He's speaking out of a storm. That's lightning. That's God speaking to Job, okay? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Not something you want to hear from God. I said, did anyone want to hear? A guy said, yeah, I'd like to hear that from God. I'm like, man. Whew. Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's and can your voice thunder like this? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Whew. There's something about making sure you get the positioning right in your life when it comes to the power of God. The positioning right. He goes on to talk about how much more powerful than he is than the behemoth, this animal that roamed the earth at that stage. Chapter 41, he talks about the Leviathan, which if you believe in, you know, well, if you're wanting to look for dinosaurs in the Bible, sounds like a dinosaur to me, breathes fire. It's a pretty crazy animal. And then in chapter 42, after God's really given it back to Job, Job replies, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Power of God hits Job and it leaves him in one place, in a place of repentance. A place of, I have no idea of who I realize how small I am and how big you are, God. A place of repentance, and it's the best place you can end up when you get the power imbalance wrong with God. To come back to your knees and go, God, you are God, you are the potter, I am the clay. Who am I? And we see that God, because of his repentant heart, his heart of humbling himself, a place of coming back to God and going, oh my gosh, I have whinged and complained. Yes, I've had a tough life. Yes, things haven't gone right, but I've forgotten how powerful you are and who you are, God. I'm sorry. And it goes on to say this in verse 10. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, because God rebukes his friends and gets Job to pray for them, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Job got the power wrestle wrong for a lot of his life because of what he went through, but he finally got to a place of humbling himself and realizing he wasn't God. And in that place of humility and repentance, God was able to do something in his life and bring about restoration. God being the potter and him being the clay. When it comes to the power of God, I believe wholeheartedly, I want to see this church go after it. If God wants to move and bring about healing and miracles in this place, man, let's go for it. And I believe wholeheartedly, there were so many things, so many testimonies after last week. I'm like, that's incredible. It's incredible. However, if we just chase after signs, wonders, and miracles, we go after the impact of the power of God and lose sight of Jesus and what he's wanting to do, then we can completely miss it. We can actually get caught up so much about the power and the Holy Spirit, what he can do, the powerful name of Jesus, that we actually lose relationship with God altogether because we're just chasing experience. You know, this has happened before, right? Jesus actually warns about it. He says, hey, you could actually do miracles in my name and not even know me. Why? Because my name has power. My name has power. You do not have power. My name has power. In fact, in Romans, so I'm going to go to another scripture here real quick before I get to Romans. I want to go to Matthew 7:22. It says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, hey, if you're doing my work, but not doing what my Father says in heaven, like you're not actually a follower of me, but you're just doing the power stuff, you'll miss it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How can that happen? What? Let's not lose sight of the fact that what Jesus is actually calling us is to be a follower of him and doing his Father's work. The miracles, you could be praying for people, they're getting healed, and your life is nothing like Jesus. How crazy is that? That is a bit of a sombering experience. That's a little bit crazy. The early church, when God was on the move, and in the book of Acts, when Paul was doing all his miracles, people were watching him and going, they were watching very carefully. They were like, what's he doing to see these miracles happen? They're like, he keeps saying in the name of Jesus. He keeps saying in the name of Jesus. He keeps praying in this name of Jesus. And so it says this, that in Acts 19:11-17, it says this, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that he touched were taken to the sick, and the illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. It kind of appears that for a while it worked, but then seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Through this experience, Jesus brings the city back to a place of reverence for who Jesus was. Because they'd lost sight of who Jesus was and the authority that he had, and they were just capturing the power, they thought, until it got very ugly really quickly. Beacon, I was thinking about this. I'm like, God, may I be someone that is just a vessel doing your work. Just like Job had the argument with God, then God reprimanded Job about questioning God. If you didn't realize, Paul has to do this to the early church as well, because they get their heart out of whack. And in Romans 9:22-23, he has to say this. He says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? In other words, what if God took something that was worth nothing, decided to make it something great to bring about his glory through them? What if he's using you, taking something so simple, a bit of clay, molding it, so that you can bring about his glory in this earth? 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Understand that God is the potter and that we are the clay. Just dirt that he's molding. Of no real value. A clay pot has no real value. It's very fragile. It can smash so easily. Yet God chose us to put his power within us to shine bright in this world out of a pot that is so fragile to bring what? His glory to earth. His glory to earth. And the positioning that we need to be in daily is a place of, God, I am simply some clay. Would you mold me? Have you ever got to that place in your life where you're like, God, every morning, God, I relinquish my control over my life and what I want to form out of my life today. I give you control. Mold me into who you want me to be. Mold me into who you want me to be. The power of God is an incredible thing. When the power of God shows up, people's lives are changed. When Peter and John healed that lame man in the name of Jesus, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. In that moment, this life of this man is completely transformed. He goes running, singing, dancing, and praising God. No one can shut him up. What was the purpose of that miracle? Yes, it was to heal that individual, but it was also to bring about glory to God that drew 2,000 men to Christ in a day. It was bringing glory to God. The healing was to bring glory to God. Understand that when the power of God shows up in a church like Beacon, like last weekend, I said this to the man at our prayer group on Tuesday morning. By the way, man, who was there? Hey, guys, there's not enough of you there. If you're not there, you got to get there. The reason for this last Tuesday, we had 50 men praying. 50 men praying. If you're a bloke here that's not getting up, you are missing what God wants to do in your life. Set your alarm for 5. Get there. God is doing a miraculous thing in our men on Tuesday mornings. But as I was saying to the men after such a massive weekend, testimony after testimony, the power of God moving, I said to the men, who's had a really rough start to the week? A lot of them put up their hands. I said, who feels like they've just been hit so hard? Why? Because when God starts to go on the move, when the power of God starts to move, the enemy hates it. Satan goes, I now have a target to go after. They're now being effective in their walk. They're bringing about my glory in their city. I need to shut it down. And I was saying to the men, you need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that's just about to be unleashed on you. Don't be surprised if this is the worst week of your life after the greatest high with God. Why? Because you weren't ready for it. You didn't have your spiritual eyes open or ready for it. It will come after you. You don't have to be fearful of it, but be aware of it. And do what Paul said in Ephesians 6 when he said that this is going to come. He says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word for the men I said on Tuesday is you need the word of God. In this season, Beacon Church, you need the word of God. I'll say it again. You need the word of God. I don't want to yell, but I'm telling you, when you go into a battlefield, you can have all the armor, the best armor. You can stand in the middle of a battlefield maybe for half an hour. You're not going to get taken out. You got great armor. You don't have a sword, you're going to die. Too many people live off the highs of the power of God, their spiritual encounters, yet don't know the word of God. They don't pick up their Bible. You're not disciplined. You need it, guys. I'm telling you, if you want to see the Redlands won for Christ, it's only going to get fierier. It's only going to get more intense. The battle is about to begin. I believe it wholeheartedly in my spirit. There are some of you that are going to get taken out. Because you're not prepared. You're not prepared. The power of God will sustain you, but you also need to know the word of God. It's where his power is, this power in the name of Jesus, the word of God being in his presence. It says this, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul is writing this in jail. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. His last words, pray that I may do this fearlessly, declaring who Jesus is, bringing him more glory in this life. You're going to go through some trials in your life. There's going to be stuff that goes on in your life. Suffering and pain will happen. But when we know that God is the potter, he can turn all things for good. He can mold our lives. He can shift our lives. He can bring about restoration in our lives. When we sit under his power and we say, God, take my life. Mold me into whatever you want me to be. I stand here as your pastor today, wholeheartedly, knowing that I should be dead. I should have died at the age of 23 or 24. I've shared this a little bit before. I've never really gone into detail. But I went on a missions trip in 2008. I went to Central America on a trip with an organization, well-known organization, Compassion. It was supposed to be a really feel-good trip. We'd go interview some kids that were being helped by sponsors in Australia, get some media stuff, you know, get all these stories, bring them back, inspire people to sponsor kids. It was just this, you know, it was a very regular trip. It wasn't, you know, anything out of the ordinary. We had 10 of us Aussies go on this trip from media all over Australia. When we arrived, it didn't seem too bad. The first day they said there's been some unrest in the streets. And we're like, okay, fair enough. We got to our hotel. It was a bit unnerving when they said, stay inside the walls. You should be safe. There was dudes with machine guns out the front. Okay, that's different. But it was the next day when we were hanging out with a group of students in a school. We were only there for about an hour or so, interviewing kids about their lives. And one of our interpreters, Gilbo, comes up to me and says, as we have to go, there's been unrest in the streets. We have to go say goodbye to the kids. So we packed everything up. We packed everything up super quick. We didn't know why we were leaving, but apparently it's unrest. We get into our two vehicles, try to drive back to our hotel. And within a short period of time, we know this is not normal. This is a bit unusual where people are running towards our vehicles, doing these ones, going, there's no way through. Don't go through there. It's not safe. No way through, no way through, no way through. So we turn our vehicles around. We head in a different direction. Few minutes down the track, more people running us. You can't go through there. It's not safe. And they make a decision. We're not even going to get back to our hotel today. We're going to go into the city. We're going to go to an office building, which is safe. We don't know what's going on. We're driving these two vehicles. Things are a bit tense. We turn on this main road in the heart of the city of Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti. And it looks like a bomb has gone off. That's all I can describe. It looks like a bomb has gone off where we turn onto this road. There's like fires up the sides of the roads. And before we know it, our driver is full pelt, just takes off. We're getting whiplash in the back of a troopy vehicle going, what the heck's going on? And I remember yelling at our interpreter at the front going, Gilbo, what's going on? Why is he speeding? And he turned around looking white as a ghost saying, we have to get between us and them, brother. We look up the road and on the horizon is a group of men marching towards us in a riot with machine guns, machetes, bits of pole. They're all screaming. We're driving towards them. All of a sudden, the brakes are on. We pull up out the front of this big metal gate. It's shut. We're calling, let us in, let us in. They're getting closer and closer. We've got girls in the car. They're bawling their eyes out. People are screaming. Guys are manic in this car. We don't know what's going on. They get our vehicle in. They shut the gates. They bolt it. They go, come with us really quietly. Come with us now. We're running up the side of this building, up the fire exit, four floors up. We get into this office building. We run in, and there's a whole bunch of curtains on the front window. And they're like, just quiet. I remember peeking through the blinds as we hear these men to the right of us, this riot coming through. They're screaming, chanting something. We don't know what they're saying. But I remember peeking through the blinds and watching it unfold. It was like this can't be real. Cars out the front of our building are being turned over, flipped by men, set on fire. They're smashing everything. They're screaming. We're just watching it unfold. Within 2 minutes, we would have been dead. 2 minutes longer, we would have been dead. We're watching this happen. Sunday the 8th, I still can never forget this moment and this guy's eyes. I remember they'd gone past their building, maybe 100 meters down the road, and this guy in this riot just stops in the middle of the road and he just does this. He looks back at our building into our window. And I don't know if you've ever locked eyes with someone you don't want to lock eyes with, but I must have been like something like this. Like the fear that hit me. This guy is looking in our window. He knows there's people in this building. all of a sudden at this time, I'm saying to Dan, they can see us. And he's like, no, we can't. This guy Dan was a Saturday Disney presenter. And I'm like, they can see us. He's like, nah, we're cool, man. We're up four floors. At this point, one of the compassion staff are like, hey, it's not safe to be in here glass. Let's go to another room. And as we turn, all the windows just explode. Boom. Glass just explodes. Left, right, center. The whole front window just explodes. We all hit the deck. We're on the ground. There's dust and glass everywhere. Everyone's screaming. All I remember was a guy dragging me off the floor saying, get up, run, run. I remember just freaking out and just like, whoa, everything's echoing. And I'm just chasing after a group of people through these cubicles of an office building on this top floor. We're running. Everyone's just like, run. We get to the end of this hallway and there's a door open. We run into it. There's this tiny office, no bigger than this space for the drum kit. And we hear this junk, junk. Bolt locked door, and Gilbo, our interpreter, looks at us and says, the people have seen us. And I'm like, oh, no. He points to a computer in the room and he says, we have one computer with internet. Write an email to someone you love. It could be your last. If these people turn on the building, we're all dead. Go. I don't know if you've ever been in that sort of experience. The age of 23. I'm writing an email to my parents trying to explain that I'm going to die. They're on a trip in America on a holiday. Dear Mum and Dad, and I'm sorry as your pastor. I always do this, always have. Deal with tragedy terribly. I laugh at things I shouldn't. And I'm like, dear Mum and Dad, I could die. Ha ha. You know, like I'm just trying to process what's going on. I didn't get to write my email to the end because everyone had kids and I was the bachelor, so I was the last one. I remember just sitting there writing my email. This is the day I die. This is crazy. Send the email. Hours went past and then Gilbo left. He said, I'm going to go try and get safe passage. Okay. If I never see you again, I love you. And then locks the door. Right? I'm like, oh my gosh. Right? He rocks up a few hours later, scared the living daylights out of us. It was silent in our room, like with no one speaking. All of a sudden, this bang on the door. Bang, bang, bang. We all just jumped. We thought someone was there. We're like, ah! And Gilbert goes, it's me. Let me in, you know? I found a way out. We're like, oh my gosh, you could have texted us to say you were coming back, right? And trauma. We got back to our hotel. We had to get evacuated the next morning. There was no planes leaving the country except for one at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're able to secure seats, but they said, look, we need to evacuate you. People are getting killed in the streets. We're lucky we didn't die yesterday. We're going to try and get you there. We're going to leave at 4 a.m. before the ruckus starts again, before the riots again, before the rebel groups wake up. This is going to get to the airport. So we're like, okay, 4 a.m., we're on the road, driving towards the city, and all of a sudden it happens again. People start running at our vehicles. I mean, this highway running at our vehicles. Don't go through there. The rebels have taken over. They'll kill you. We'd already driven about 40 minutes. We turn our vehicles around. We go back to the hotel, we think. Driving half an hour, another back towards where we came from. But some rebels and people, locals, come running out and say, the rebels have taken over that barricade area. You won't get to your hotel. You've got to find another way out. We're between two rebel groups. Great. Our drivers are like, okay, we're having a chat. And they're like, there's a slum. It's incredibly dangerous, but we believe there's a road that connects to the back of the airport. We haven't been in there for years. It's our only option. So we have to go there because this is our only option. So we're like, okay. So by about 7 a.m. in that morning, we've only been in Haiti for 24 hours. 7 a.m., we're driving in this slum. It's only wide enough for vehicles just. It's open sewage. It's the poorest of the poor. 500,000 people living in squalor. As we're driving through, just trying to get our vehicles down these little side laneways, people are coming out to observe why the heck's a car in their area. And it gets more and more dicey, more and more scary as more people come out and start to look in on our windows. It gets to a point where there's about 300 people surrounding our vehicles and they're not letting us through. And all we can hear is broken English and they're just saying, no way out, no way out. They're pushing up on the glass. We're in a troopy vehicle in a four-wheel drive ute. Just pushing it up. And I got to tell you, that moment, I genuinely thought I was going to die. I went through all this stuff in my head. I was thinking through all these things that I'd set up. I'd just taken out life insurance. This is what was going through my head. Like, I'm laughing, once again, because I'm inappropriate, right? But I'm laughing at the fact that I'd set up life insurance
and gave 90% to my sister and 10% to my brother as a joke. And I'm like, my sister's going to get 900K. My brother's going to get 100 and think I hated him. I didn't. It was a joke, right? You know, like, these are the things that are going through my head as I'm processing dying. And I just remember sitting there going, my gosh. And I was praying. I'm like, God, why are we here? Like, I'm 23. What the heck? And I know that there was prayer going on. Our team leader, he'd been doing this for like 14 years. He said, never experienced anything like it. Now, I was unaware, but they'd sent a text message. The team had sent a text message back to Australia to Compassion, and they'd said, we're in a really dicey situation. We may not get out of this one. You need to pray immediately. Like, you need to pray. We're in a really bad situation. And so, you know, we're just sitting in these vehicles, more and more anger and angst from people that have nothing watching in. In fact, it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. One in six at that stage die before the age of four. No food or water. And so here we are, these opulent, rich Aussies with gear worth thousands of dollars in cars in the middle of nowhere. They will never find our bodies. And as we're sitting here processing, we're about to die, a guy comes out of the group of people with a machete in his hand. A massive weapon. And he goes to the first car. Well, I'm in the second car and I'm just watching it, four-wheel drive ute, and he's tapping on the window and he's indicating, wind down your window. We're in the back going, don't do it, don't do it. Then we see the window, we're like, we're dead. They're chatting, but it seems quite aggressive in their conversation, have no idea what's going on. The guy then comes with his machete, jumps on the back of the four-wheel drive ute in front of us, starts waving this machete and screaming in his language, and all of a sudden the people just part. And we drive through what seems like a sea of people. I mean, I remember thinking, this is like the Red Sea. Like, it literally, we're driving through this sea of people. It was insane. We get up to a rebel group. They had their machine guns out. They're the guys who were killing people the day before. This guy's yelling at them, saying, you got to let us through because we help the kids. And it's just a crazy, we have no idea what they're saying, but we find out this is what's happening later. They end up letting us through. We end up getting further down this road. The United Nations are there firing off rubber bullets, trying to keep the peace. Our driver in the four-wheel drive pulled up. We pull up behind him. He just opens the door, goes and walks down the road with his hands in the air. We have no idea what he's doing. We're like, what are you doing? Drops to his knees. They all rush him in their military stuff. And he says, I've got these Aussies. You've got to escort us to the airport. Get us out of this country. We've got to go. They end up escorting us out. We get on the one plane out of the country. I remember running to the tarmac when the plane arrived. There was no safety checks. We took off, and a couple of hours later, we're in America, in Miami. Now, at the time, I was so shell-shocked. I was like, God, why me? Why have I experienced this? Why am I alive? Why did I get out? I don't understand. And for a period of time, I thought it was about helping kids in need with poverty. And, like, I still am so passionate about helping the poor. You know, sponsoring kids, that is something I'm super passionate about. But I believe wholeheartedly there was more to it. About 2 months later, after we got back to Australia, we were having a devotions at the radio station I worked at, 96.5, the Christian radio station. And we were debriefing and telling what happened in Haiti. And a lady had come up from Compassion, and she was sitting there in the room. And I just shared the story just like that. I said, you know, it was like a sea of people. It was crazy. It was just like the Red Sea. And this lady just speaks up behind. She goes, excuse me, what did you just say? What did you just say? And I said, it was like the Red Sea was being parted. And she goes, you don't understand. She says, Az, I got to tell you this. She said, when we got the text back in Newcastle, Australia, that you were in a tough, this is a terrible situation, we called an emergency prayer meeting. And one of the ladies in that prayer meeting stood up on a chair and started declaring, God, part them like the Red Sea. Part the people like the Red Sea, that they will get out of that area. Holy Spirit is outside of time and space. I saw it first person. He saved our life. And I believe when God comes through with miracles and his power, it's for one reason, to bring him glory. And I realized that my life had been extended. And yes, from dust to dust. One day, the life in me, the breath of God that he placed within me will stop. But until that last day, I choose to bring him glory.
for every healing that's ever happened on the face of the planet, any terminal illness that's been healed. What is the purpose of that? To prolong a life? No, to bring God more glory. To bring Him more glory. To show off the goodness of God. To have a testimony that stands on its own, that people can come and see the goodness of God, what God has done in your life, your testimony. What's the final defeat over hell once and for all? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You've got to understand the power of God. He wants to work in us and through us to bring Him glory. Every person that's ever been healed, think of this, has died again. Have you ever thought about that? Like, seriously, Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead after 4 days of death, died again. Imagine being at his second funeral, doing his eulogy. I knew Laz before he died once, and now he's, Laz, I hope you're still, I don't know what you're going to do this time. If you are dead, dead, I really liked you, mate, but if you aren't, you can work on yourself. You know, like, everyone who's been healed at one stage, you still have to stand before God. Andrew said it last week, when it comes to the power of God, you can get to heaven with cancer still in your bones. You can't get to heaven without the power of salvation that Jesus makes available. That's the ultimate healing. That is the ultimate miracle, that we can come to God and be reconciled to Him through His Son, because He died on a cross, rose again, overcame sin and death once and for all. That's the ultimate power. Everything else is just a bonus. May we be people that want to bring Him glory. Scriptures say that we are just jars of clay, fragile, but God's power is placed within us to shine bright and bring about His glory. May we be people that constantly come back to worship when we get our miracle. May we be people that's not about just coming to get what we want. I'm reminded as I wrap up today of the story in Luke 17, 19, 11 to 19. This story says this: now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." For 9 of them, they came to Jesus to get their miracle and move on with life. They had no intention of following Jesus. They had no intention of giving praise and glory and honor to the one that brought the healing. Same goes today. You might get your miracle, you might get your healing, and I believe you can with the power of the name of Jesus. But I pray more importantly that you will come back to the source that gave you the miracle, and you will praise Him, you will worship Him, and you will choose to follow Him all the days of your life. That you will bring glory to Him, that you will shine with the brightness of God's goodness in your daily, that people will see the goodness on your life, bringing glory to Him until your last breath. That's what it means to be encountering God's power, but actually having the right heart motive to genuinely be in a position of the clay. To be in a place where daily you say, "Just use me, God. Thank you for the extra days and years and hours. But would you mold me into who you want me to be?" Resist the temptation to take control of your life. It's terrible. You're trying to be the potter. God's a good God. He wants to work on and through you. Let us bring Him glory and praise in our life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. You are all powerful. You have all authority to do whatever you want. God, may we not come to you to get things, but may we come to you to praise you no matter our circumstances. May we be people that are humble of heart, that have a softness that says, "God, you can do whatever you want. I trust you because you are
the potter. We're just the clay. God, we thank you for that. And maybe you're here today, you've never ever submitted yourself. You've never surrendered your life. You've never said, God, I give you my life. I put my life in your hands. Would you mold me? Maybe you've never said that. God, I'm sorry for my past. I'm sorry for the control I've tried to take. Today is your day of salvation. It says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. The ultimate miracle, the ultimate healing will happen today when he transforms your heart and makes you eternal, giving you eternal life with him. The most beautiful thing you could ever receive, a free gift. If that's you here today, I want to pray with you. If you just want to receive that and go, God, today I surrender to you. I leave my past behind. I leave the control behind. I allow you to be the potter. You are in control of my life. I want to be obedient to you. I want to follow you. I don't just want your power for my own selfish ambition. I want your power so people can see the glory of the Lord shine through me. If that's you here today, I just want you to raise your hand wherever you are. I want to pray with you. A moment which connects you with God. Yes, I see that hand over there on the side there. Great. See, anyone else just wants to pray that today? God, I surrender. I give you my life. I surrender, I give you my life. Yeah, so good. So good, darling. Best decision you ever make. It's allowed Jesus to teach you. Follow his ways. Anyone else? We're going to pray all together as a church. God, let's pray it out. God, we thank you for your son. We thank you that he died and he rose again on our behalf. Today, we repent of our sin. We turn from our past and choose to follow you. We place you in control of our lives. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us into whatever you want. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.